I'm going to mess with you now. Is Jesus the center of your marriage? Important you don't look real fast side to side. Is Jesus really the center of your marriage? If things are going wrong, could that be what's wrong? I've got great news about that. Your marriage can be born again. Now, for your marriage to be born again, both of you have to be born again first. But your marriage can be born again. Now, I believe this is true probably of a large number of couples in this church. Jesus is probably in your home because you're a Christian. But is he in the back bedroom instead of the center of the living room where he belongs? I'm here to tell you, if we can do it, Pam and I, if we can do it, anybody can do it. We started out wrong. We were both raised heathen. We had no models. We had no teaching. We had nobody to go by for how to be married and be a, have a Christ-centered marriage for certain. We both had good parents. They raised us pretty good. But we didn't have those models. She was 16, pregnant out of wedlock. She made me get her pregnant. I was 18. And, I mean, we did everything wrong. And within just a couple of years of being married, we were headed down the hole. We were ready for divorce. We were estranged. Everything that could be wrong with a marriage was wrong with our marriage. And then Jesus found us. And then Jesus found us. And everything changed. It did not change overnight. We got born again. We committed our marriage to Christ. But boy, we were still pretty messed up for a long time. But gradually, as we decided, okay, that dumb thing that we thought we were supposed to do didn't work. Let's see what the manual says. As we begin to replace our messed up thinking and that sort of thing with the Word of God on every matter, things begin to change. And we begin to have a Christ-centered marriage that glorified God. I would never tell you it was even close to being easy. It was so hard sometimes. But it was so worth it. Fourthly, in God's order, couples are in covenant. I save this for close to the end because this is going to hurt. Malachi 2:13, and this is the second thing you do. But the Israelites were, they were praying. They were not seeing, God wasn't answering their prayers. He said, you cover the altar with of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Has anybody figured out that is not a popular scripture anymore? But it is a scripture nonetheless. God hates divorce, not just because it destroys families, messes up the image of God before a lost world, or because it even steals your happiness, which is, by the way, way further down on his priority list than it is yours. Just telling you. He hates it. God hates divorce because it breaks covenant, not just with your spouse, but with God. Verse 14, it said, "The Lord has been witness between you and wife of your youth." In other words, when you were standing there saying, "I do," God was standing there going, "Okay, I'm a witness of that. I witness, that's exactly what you said." And it said, "Your wife by covenant," by covenant. More than ever, marriage is misunderstood and perverted because people don't understand covenant, even in the church. We think marriage is a contract. It is not. It is a sacred covenant before God between a man and a woman and God. Not just between a man and a woman. It's between a man and a woman and God Almighty. The Hebrew word for covenant, berit, means compact, pledge, treaty, agreement. But there's a difference between a contract and a covenant. I did this. Don't judge me. I was just curious yesterday, and I said, "Hey Siri, what's the difference between..." Oh, she's answering. "What's the difference between a contract and a covenant?" And to my surprise, I really wasn't expecting anything. To my surprise, it brought up this thing from a legal firm. And it was an explanation of the difference between contracts and covenants. It said, "Contracts and covenants are not the same things. Here are some fundamental differences. While a contract is legally binding, a covenant is a spiritual agreement." This is just some secular law firm writing this down. "A contract is an agreement between parties, while a covenant is a pledge. A covenant is an agreement you can break, while a covenant is a perpetual promise. You seal a covenant while you sign a contract. A contract is a mutually beneficial relationship, while a covenant is something you fulfill. A contract exchanges one good for another, while a covenant is giving oneself to the other. One can stop paying in a contract when one party is not fulfilling their part in a deal. However, in a covenant, the party not getting their needs met supports the failing party so that they can meet their obligations. Overall, a covenant is a better way to build relationships, both in business and in life. In a contract, if a person does not fulfill his obligation, then it gives the other party reason to back out as well. The same is not true in a covenant. You must hold up your promise even if others do not hold up their pledge. Covenants are a type of contract, but they do not work like a contract. They are a trust-based promise that relies on your integrity and discipline. While contracts are enforceable by the courts, covenants depend on your values." Is that not amazing? That's the legal difference between contracts and covenants. In a contract, we try to protect our rights and limit our responsibilities. In a covenant, we give up our rights and pick up our responsibilities. A covenant contains a contract, but it is tied to a relationship. You're somber. I figured that would have that impact, but it is a somber thing. It is a serious thing. The Mosaic Covenant gave the responsibilities to the children of Israel between God and them of what each one would do legally. All you got to do is go read Deuteronomy 28. It sums it up. It says, "Okay, if you do this, I will bless you. If you do this, I will bless you. If you do this, I will bless you. If you do this, I will bless you." And then you get about halfway through and it says, But if you don't do this, I will curse you this way. If you don't do this, I'll curse you this way. And so it's promises if you do the obligation, and it's curses if you fail to do those obligations. That was the Mosaic covenant. And by the way, Israel broke covenant before Moses even got down off the mountain. I mean, they didn't last any time. Why would God do a covenant like that? He gave us the Mosaic covenant to show us that we can't keep covenant without relationship. We can't do it. And specifically, without a relationship with God. God never intended for us to have a legalistic relationship. He intended for us to have a covenantal love relationship. So, in the new covenant, God says, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to send my son Jesus to earth to live the life Tom Lane should have lived. And then I'm going to have him die the death Tom Lane should have died. That's God's side of the covenant. What's Tom's side of the covenant? To believe that. I don't know what you think, but I got the better end of that deal. And I'm so grateful that I did. And he started out that covenant by saying, up front, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's my pledge to you before I even see all the stupid things you do. I'm committed. I will never leave you or forsake you. Before you ever do anything good, when you break my heart, I'll never leave you or forsake you. When you sin against me, I'm not going anywhere. When you ignore me, I'm still here. When you refuse to listen to me or spend time with me, I'm going to keep tapping on your shoulder, but I'm not going anywhere. Even when you're putting nothing into the relationship. Are we still talking about God and us? Oh. Even if you got too fat or spent too much money or criticized me harshly, I'm not leaving. Because I'm in covenant with God. Even if you don't keep your part, I will keep mine. If Pam ever leaves me, I'm going with her. That's all I got to say. Do you remember making these vows? For richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, I will keep only unto you. Now, I promise you, every one of those areas will be tested at some point. And when these things come, it is what you signed up for in covenant. As you know, Pam and I are going through a season not of health, of sickness. We're going through a season I would not call this better. It's worser. It's one of the worst things that our marriage has been through. Not that she's going through, that our marriage has been through. But I'm not going anywhere. Because I have a covenant, not just with her, but with God. Because marriage is a divine covenant and not just a human contract, only God can break the covenant. But I didn't know what I was getting into. None of us did. Did we? But you said, I do to God. You didn't just say it to your mate, you said it to God. You might have just had honeymoon on your mind, And you're just willing to say anything as long as I can have her. Okay, whatever. Yeah, I do. But God had covenant on his mind. Whatever you were thinking. Because men are self-centered and godless, they instituted no-fault divorce. Trust me, it's always somebody's fault. There's no such thing as a no-fault divorce. Oh, we were both just friends and we just decided to mutually end it and that sort of baloney. That's in the Greek, baloney. Never been that case ever before God. Romans 7:2, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. That doesn't mean you can kill him. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. What's the condition? If he dies. That's an awful, stringent pastor. I will talk about the extremely few exceptions at a later time. But biblically, covenants are only broken under penalty of death. Your covenant only dies when your spouse dies or God kills it. He's the only one with the right to kill it. No judge has the right. When you divorce for an unbiblical reason, death occurs. When you are covenantally dead, life starts falling apart. Now, praise God for forgiveness and mercy. Like I said, some of you have been divorced 2-3 times and are remarried and living a godly life, and old things have passed away, all things have become new. But that doesn't mean it was ever okay. If you're struggling in your marriage, don't feel ashamed. We all do. We all have seasons that we struggle in our marriage. Now, there's that rare couple that say, we've never had a cross word. I can't relate to you at all. I mean, there's something wrong with you. But we all struggle. We all have seasons of struggle. Not just struggles over one thing, but sometimes we have seasons of unresolved things that we can't get past. Some of them that are like, I just can't take it here anymore. I'll never forget when we, early in our marriage, this long time ago, not all that long ago, but it was pretty long ago. We were having some fight about something. And, Pastor, you and your wife fight? Not so much anymore, but we were pretty good at it in the past. But anyway, I'd had it. That was it. I'm done. So I said, I'm leaving. I went back to the bedroom. I threw my clothes on because it was late at night. And I went stomping down the hallway. And my wife was standing there and she looked down. And I looked down and I had on a pair of dress pants that were too short with these white socks sticking up. And we both looked down and just burst out laughing. Within 2 minutes, we didn't even know what we were fighting about. Because Satan was there, poking the bear. In most cases, I've been the bear, by the way, if you hadn't figured that out. Pam's a lioness. They usually beat the bear. The last thing I want to share today. In God's order, couples are in combat. I told you this is going to be long, but you don't even notice, do you? It seems like you've only been here 15 minutes. This will be quick. Genesis 3:6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Satan has declared all-out war to destroy your marriage in any slimy, deceptive way he can possibly do it. You either fight or you die. And if you don't die, somebody's going to die if you don't fight. Marriage is not a playground. It is a battleground. Unfortunately, couples get deluded into thinking that their mate is the enemy. Too many Christians are walking off the battlefield with their mate's head in their hand, thinking it was Goliath. Marriages are made in heaven. I said that earlier, right? But so is thunder and lightning. It's important to know how to direct that thunder and that lightning. We're supposed to fight the enemy together, not fight each other. We arrive in marriage with our own Goliaths, and we need to help each other kill them. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Nothing is more powerful than a unified husband and wife who know who the enemy is and call on Jesus to help them fight him together. Amen. A good marriage must do three things. Number one, plant good seeds. That'll feed you later. Number two, remove weeds. And I just mean very practically, pick up your underwear. Don't look at Victoria, who has no secrets. And quit criticizing and nagging. Pluck the weeds out. And thirdly, kill snakes. Adam and Eve didn't kill the snake, did they? They were both standing side by side when Eve was having her conversation with the snake, but Adam said nothing. How do you know they were side by side? It said so. Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, is pleasant for the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband, what's it say? With her. He's standing right there, listening to his wife talk to a snake and wasn't doing a thing about it. Huh. Interesting. All Adam had to do was say, honey, hang on a minute. There's a snake. Let me go kill it. That's all he had to do was kill the snake. But he stood there passively and did nothing. And you know what? God had already told him that this was going to happen and that he was supposed to kill that snake. Where did that happen? Genesis 1:26. God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And now the creeping things crept into the garden and is talking to his wife. Dominion includes violence. Dominion includes subduing something by force. Eve, she thought she could make good decisions for their marriage independently. All Eve would have had to do is say, you know what? I hear what you're saying. Let me check with my husband. And, you know, God is going to come for our nightly walk in just a little bit. Let me go talk to God about this and check with my husband, and I'll get back to you. We wouldn't be in the shape we're in if she had done that. Nevertheless, it happened. And it happens over and over and over again. The point is, both of them acted independently of God. Satan is always trying to turn husband against wife and vice versa. I just don't love you anymore. I don't have feelings for you anymore. I'm going to divorce you. You like my hiss? I make a pretty good snake. That's the snake. All those things are the snake. A.W. Tozer said, the devil is a better theologian than any of us, and is a devil still. Theologians, big name preachers, progressive Bible teachers, and authors all around us, they're working so hard to prove that what I'm preaching to you today doesn't mean what it means, but it means what it means. That they're trying to say God has gotten nicer. He was an Old Testament mean God, and now he's a New Testament nice God. God never changes. God's always the same. Now God understands. And they wrestle the scriptures to their own destruction and the destruction of their families. Beloved, I'm here to tell you, if any pastor, Bible teacher, or anybody else tells you that gay marriage might be okay, that transgenderism is just fine with God, that living together is not sin, and divorce and adultery are okay if you fall in love with somebody else, I have one word for you. Run. Run, because you are saving your own soul. Run from that kind of garbage.
That's excellent preaching, Pastor.
Finally.
Thank you.
The reason why I do this or that or say this or that is because you do this or that. If they would just quit doing this or start doing that, I'd be just fine. And that's not true. One last illustration, we'll be done. Jonah, or is Jonah here? You're going to get baptized. Come on up here. I want you to hold this, turn around, face them. Hold this with this hand. Get it real secure. Like put it through there, yeah. Hold it nice and secure right there, okay? So, the water in this glass are issues. We all have issues, don't we? Yeah, two. Yeah, most of us think our issue is the person we're married to. That's not your issue. But we all have issues. What happens when you get married and you're in close proximity to somebody all the time? They're going to be bumping into your issues, right? And the longer you're together, the more those issues are going to be bumped. And sometimes it's going to seem deliberate. And sometimes it might be deliberate, right? But guess what? Crystal, I'm sorry. If there were no issues in the glass, I could bump it all day and nothing would come out. Why is it my fault that there was water in that glass? Or that it came out, because it wouldn't come out if it wasn't in there? What's that phrase I like to say? What's down in the well always comes up in the bucket. So it is foolish for you to blame the bumper for your issues. You can't be helped with your issues as long as you're blaming the one bumping. Thank you, brother. We'll get you totally wet in a minute. I'll close with this. The team can go ahead and come. Sarah, I don't know if I told you this a couple weeks ago. Several years ago, I was driving in downtown Danville, and I got behind this little old couple, and she was one of these, like, you seen the little old ladies that are just fierce drivers? I mean, she was, you did not dare get in her way. And her husband was this little old guy with hunched shoulders just sitting over in the passenger seat like this. And she had this bumper sticker on her car that said, "All men are idiots, and I married their king." When I first read that, I laughed out loud. I thought that was the funniest thing I'd ever seen. And immediately, I was just stricken with grief because the snake lived in that car. The snake had brought darkness and distortion and death in that relationship, and who knows for how long. But I'm pretty sure when they first got married, she didn't think he was an idiot. She probably loved him deeply, might have even respected him. But something happened along the way. You know what happened? They didn't kill the snake. So here's what we're going to do. Thank you for your patience. I'm going to ask our prayer teams to come. I'm going to go get the ones getting baptized can be dismissed. I'm going to go get ready to baptize these folks. We just got two, I think. And it's an awesome one, though. It's a married couple who started out, well, I'll let them tell their own story. And our prayer teams are going to be up here. And I want to invite couples. If you're not a couple, you can come too, okay? We pray for anybody for anything. But specifically, I want you as a couple, if God is so moving you, to come if you feel like your marriage needs to be more Christ-centered, or if you, of course, we all need that, but if it's a particular issue for you now, maybe. Nobody's going to judge you, oh, what's wrong with their marriage? Probably not as much as is wrong with yours, but you come and have them pray with you for this. And God can, maybe you need your marriage to be born again. Maybe it's never been Christ-centered. Listen, join the vast majority of Christians. Vast majority of Christians have not really made their marriage Christ-centered. But you can. It can work. I stayed 46 years for some reason. It certainly wasn't because it was easy. And I'm going to stay till next year. I am. I'm going to finish this thing out however long it goes because I'm in covenant. And these little guys are going to benefit from you having a Christ-centered marriage.